Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
I'm certainly delighted to be here this morning. It's been such a privilege to be with the East Haven family. And I just want to commend you for a moment and bring something to the forefront. I'm singing just a moment ago, and I'm recognizing that there's freedom in the room that I'm old enough to remember not seeing often, particularly in Baptist churches. In the 70s, I graduated from college, and I took a Christian singing group, a Christian band on the road, and we talked a lot about posture and about honest response to the presence and the glory of God in a place. And a part of what we did, not as prescribed, but as described as a response to God, was talk about hands lifted or standing in awe of God or kneeling physically with our posture responding to who God is. And just a minute ago, I could just sense a sense of liberty and freedom in this room, and that's a precious commodity. It's a precious moment for the body of Christ. Hey, we had a great time yesterday. And I'm not going to shame you people, but if you weren't here, you missed it, okay? That's the bottom line. We had a great time talking about parenting, and so honored, just a privilege to be here with so many of your folks. And I want to do this little disclaimer right now. I'll just walk right over here and do it. If you were with us yesterday, we're going to take off in the same place today, but we're going to land someplace different. So we're all going to catch up together for just a minute, and we're going to end up at some real active, engaging blessing at the end of this service, and I just pray it would honor Christ in all that we do, that it would encourage your family, and that together God would be honored in this place. Let me tell you just a little bit about me very, very quickly. Dustin has quickly become one of my good friends, one of my favorite people, honestly. And I love your staff. I've had the opportunity to hang out some with your folks, and having the pals here today is an added bonus. I love what God has done in this place over the years. I actually preached here, I think, 20 years ago or so one Sunday morning, and I have known a number of people on your staff and just love the thread of God's work through this place and then the timeline of seeing God disperse people into ministry around the world. Just a tremendous privilege to be here today, and a privilege to look at what he is active doing. I planted a church in 1991. Prior to that, I did student ministry. 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago now, I went to Broadmoor Baptist in Madison as the associate pastor. Had a title change. I was the executive pastor of ministry coaching. Kind of a nebulous title. I had a lot of responsibilities, North American church planting, communications, coaching the staff, led staff meeting for a decade, those kind of things. I've recently left that staff, and I'm in a season where I'm consulting and adding value to church staffs and leaders all over the place, and it is a great joy for me to be here today. So we talked about parenting this weekend, and parenting is really critical. I remember one person said, it may be more important not what you do, but who you raise. And the privilege as a parent, for those of us who are parents or look forward to being parents or have had parents, nod your head this way, that's all of us, have some context for the fact that there is a great privilege and responsibility that God's placed on us about the way we lead our kids. And I told the folks yesterday, just in the way of encouragement, if you've lived long enough as a parent, you find yourself saying things that you saw and heard your parents do. Have you not had that experience? I mean, isn't that so true? How many of you are parents in the room? Give me a little hand right there. How many of you have said something, thought something, or seen yourself do something and said, oh my gosh, I have turned into my parents? How many of you? That is so true. I sit in the recliner. Let me steal a stool here. I sit in the recliner at home. I don't want to tell you I watch TV, but I watch some TV. Do you? Could I see the hand? Thank you very much. I watch a little TV now and then. And I sit in the recliner, and I look down pretty often, and I realize my hands are crossed just like my dad. I don't know why that is. There are 1,000 ways I could fold my hands, but I sit like my dad. You know why? Because in God's timing and God's providence, parents have the privilege of imprinting on their kids the things of value, of the way to live life and what's most important and how we're going to manage our life. And whether we know it or not, we are learning those lessons. I told the sweet folks yesterday, when you do something crazy and you realize, oh my gosh, that's my dad talking, you realize how important they were to you. But you hardly ever say anything and say, oh my gosh, that sounded like that kid who sat next to me in the fifth grade. No, as parents, we're worried about the kid who sits next to our kid in the fifth grade. But truth be told, the imprint of how to live life and what's most important is us. My son is a worship pastor. He's 30 years old. He's at a large church in Memphis, a very large church. He's been there 9 years. And I laugh out loud once in a while when I watch him online, or Kathy and I will have the privilege of being in that house as they worship together in their church, because my son is saying stuff and I'm laughing because I'm thinking, oh, that's me talking. I know who that is. And Joshua used these lines. Let's place our hands before us. It's a symbol of giving and receiving. And I think, where did you get that? Me? And then he'll say something like, from the front to the back, I want us to enter together. And he'll say something. I'll say, where did you get that? Me? And he does the welcome, and he's just gracious and warm, and he's funny. And I think, where did you get gracious, warm, and funny? His mother? We can see parents lived out in the life of our kids. And all of us who are parents, we feel that for us. Now, we are not our parents. And good news, how many students do I have in here, like fifth grade to seniors in high school? Raise your hand, tall, proud. Hey, guys, good news, you are not going to turn into your parents. Isn't that awesome? Except a little bit. A little bit of you is going to be a whole lot like your parents. And then a lot of you is going to be how God uniquely establishes and crafts you. So you don't have to be afraid of it. But the truth is, the more you resist it, the more you're going to look up when you're 42 years old and go, by the way, I'm not 42. Just in case you thought that was where I was drawing the line, my shoes are 42. You're going to look up one day, you're going to be like 35 or 40, you're going to go, oh my goodness, I've become my parents. And that's part of God's plan for you. Moms and dads, here's the good news and the challenge. The good news is you are in this unique place that God has wired within the family for you to impact and imprint your kids, again, with what's most important, specifically, as we'll go to God's Word in just a moment, with the truth of who God is and how He is the Lord over every arena and every area of our life. The challenge is this, that works for good news and that works for bad news. So our kids are going to evaluate life and what's most important, and they're going to learn those lessons from us. Now, we've got a challenge in our culture, Western culture. That's us. That's Baptist people in Mississippi. We couldn't be any more Western culture. Here's the challenge. See if it makes sense to you. We compartmentalize our life. You know what that phrase means? We have categories, particularly men. We have categories. I've got my church life. I've got my family life. I got my work life. I got my fishing, hunting, sports life. I got my financial life. We have different lives that we've compartmentalized. And the reality of life is that we are one life, total people, holistic people, who have a mandate from God to live our life completely immersed, completely surrendered to walking in the Spirit of God. Now, again, for our folks yesterday, thank you for moving along with me as I do this. But we serve a God who has entered into covenant with us, who said to us, I love you because I love you. And He's demonstrated His love in a way that would bring glory back to Him. Remember, He doesn't love us because we're worth it. He loves us because He loves us. But He demonstrates love to us in a way that would bring glory to Him so that we might have a relationship with Him, so that we might be worshipers of Him, followers of Him, people who have intimacy with Him in ways that honor Him. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is about our relationship with Jesus. Because we're broken, sinful people, We sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. God desires, out of his love and grace for us, to give us an unearned gift, which is his life. And he says to us, okay, I love you, and I'm going to give myself to you in order for you to bring honor to me. He chooses to love us because he loves us. New Testament, new covenant. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was simply this. And if I could distill it down, if I could boil it down, if I could net it down to one phrase, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is this. Everybody get this. Here's what God said. And with respect to the Word of God and the fact I'm distilling it down, hear this. I'll be your God, you be my people. Old Covenant. I'll be your God, you be my people. And the covenant people of God had this relationship with God where God revealed himself continuously, demonstrated himself strong, walked in the lives of his people, released them from captivity, put them in captivity, brought prophets to bear who didn't foretell the truth, but foretold the truth by saying, repent, come back to God, your first love, you covenant people, you. We see the prophets throughout the old covenant. Or the Old Testament. In that God has a covenant people, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, part of the first five books of the Old Testament that our Jewish friends this morning would revere higher than others. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, you know the passage, you've probably heard the passage preached innumerable times. It is called the Shema. The Shema. And there's actually a guttural Hebraic kind of sound there that I'm not about to do, but it's the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, I referenced my son a minute ago when Josh, our son, went to Memphis to be a worship pastor at this church. He lived with a gentleman for several months, and then he rented a place of his own in midtown Memphis. His next door neighbor was the lead rabbi for the entire portion of the United States. And Josh, at that point, my 23-year-old son, was eating dinner like once or twice a week with the rabbi, which was an incredible privilege. And Josh would ask questions about this old covenant and things like the Shema or Passover with this rabbi, and he gained incredible insight into how the rabbi saw the covenant relationship of God and his people. Josh, at 24, had the boldness to ask this regional rabbi for the United States, what do you do about Jesus? And folks, I'm here to tell you, the rabbi said, we might believe in Jesus, but we really can't. We would dishonor our parents. That's a telling statement. It's telling. Also, the rabbi was right out of central casting. He had a little, oi, what am I going to do? He had a little bit of that in him. And just funny little Jewish man, just awesome. But he talked about this high value of God's word and the amount of scripture that he memorized, not only the other rabbis, but those who held this covenant relationship with God close. For 3,000 years, Jewish people have read this passage as an expression of their responsibilities as parents, as leaders in their family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. And you know it. It is familiar. Would you do this for the Lord in this moment? We don't always stand. It is not necessary to always stand. But just because we're reading this passage with great respect for this mandate of Scripture, would you stand as I read? It's not necessary to always do this. It is an act of reverence and respect. Not always necessary. You can lie on your face and read God's word. But just this morning, thank you for doing this. When we read these words here, I want you to hear. I pray that you hear. I pray that I receive. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May the Lord honor the reading of his word. You may be seated. This passage describes the totality of the life of a believer, how we are to live in every venue, in every area of our walk, understanding who God is and recognizing how he is sovereign in all things, how he is all-powerful in every place that we go and in all that we do. So whether we're getting up or we're lying down or we're going out or we're coming in, as signs on our foreheads, literally there were signs and expressions for today's conversation of the covenant on their forehead. They saw this primacy of Jesus Christ shadowed of God, the Lord of Israel, in all that they did. And today, moms and dads, here's what I want to speak over you and affirm to you and encourage you in. And that's that we are mandated by the God that we love, who loves us first, to live our entire life not compartmentalized, but that in everything we do, we acknowledge and speak the truth of who God is. So that in every teachable moment, in every transaction, in every restful moment, in every relationship, we acknowledge and speak to the value and the majesty and the presence of God in our life. I'm a fan of family devotionals. I'm a fan of Christian TV. I'm a fan of church ministries, programs, and activities. All of those things and more are used by God, ideally honor Christ, encouraging to us, maybe moments where the Spirit of God would honor his word and speak to us. I would not diminish any of those. But I want you to hear this clearly. We lose our imprint of the value of our relationship with God when we dedicate our spiritual life, our church life, into some thin category or some devotional thought or some moment where we've painted a color of Jesus over the top of what we're doing, as opposed to practicing the presence of God in our life. We think sometimes that there are programs or there are strategies or there's developmental insights into how we're to raise our children, moms and dads. I want to tell you the simplest truth from God's word. It's the Shema. It's that in everything we do, we acknowledge and recognize him. Now, it's not religious tipping of the hat. It's not simply speaking his name at the end of every sentence. It's not having to pray every time you get in the car or every time you walk in and turn on the TV set. It is that you are speaking to and aware of him and using teachable moments that the Lord, the Spirit, would bring so that you can talk about the God that you love the most with all of your heart. And then in a broken, fallen world with broken, fallen people, of which we all are, when things go terribly wrong, we rest in the sovereignty, the goodness, and the graciousness of God, not just in that moment, but we've laid the foundation for when the winds blow and the rains come and the waters rise. We're on this firm foundation. Jesus talked about that. Moms and dads, that every area of your life would be committed to Christ, would be talked about, you'd be aware of, is central to how you raise your children. There are a lot of challenges to parenting today. Do you know this? So many people were so sweet and gracious and transparent about their life yesterday. We had great conversations, and I trust it was encouraging. And here's a lot of what I heard. I heard, oh my goodness, we're trying in our home to love Christ and to raise our kids to respect us and love Christ and to live lives that matter and are significant and are God-honoring. But it's such a challenge. And And students, I'm going to give you just a moment here. It's just about you, and adults, you can listen in. I know I look like an old guy. That's because I are an old guy, frankly. And I know how church is. You know, there's a guy with a tie, and he's talking about life, and we think, that come on, that guy. But students, I want to talk to you for just a sec. Your parents love you like a million times more than you can imagine. You cannot even fathom how desperately and how deeply your mom and dad love you. And moms and dads are not perfect. They're broken, they make mistakes, they get sidetracked, they get distracted. Families are not perfect. Some families, the mom and dad situation ends and there's stepdad, stepmom, or it's a single parent, or somebody, something happens. Things happen because we live in a broken, imperfect world. But students, I want to tell you, your moms and dads love you desperately. And they don't maybe lie awake at night about many things, but they might lie awake at night and pray for you and toss and turn, wanting to know that what you're going to do with your life counts. And students, I'm here to tell you that what you really want the most in your life is a relationship with God in which you can build your life, know that you are significant and you're loved and that you're graced. And grace is this, it's very simple. Grace, by definition, very simple. It's very profound, but it's very simple. It's that you receive something you don't deserve. And here's the journey. None of us deserve God's love or forgiveness. But God's grace is this. God says, I love you because I love you. And I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give up my son for you. I am going to provide a way for you to have a relationship with me. I'm going to protect you and give you life and purpose. And I'm going to give you eternal life with me if you'll just trust me and love me. And your parents, they pray for you and they toss and turn for you. Students, I want you to know, as imperfect as parents are, they desperately want for you to know Christ. And moms and dads, as important as the other things are, I trust that at the end of the day, what you want more than academic success or vocational success, getting into a good college or finding a good spouse or having great grandkids or living in a good place, I trust that what you want, moms and dads, is for your son and daughter more than anything, above all other concerns, to know and to love Christ. Because in him is life, and there is life no place else. When the rains come and the winds blow, we are anchored in him. And we live lives of significance and obedience. There's an Old Testament story, and it is kind of a terrible story, frankly. I mean, it's a tough story. It's really about dishonesty and deception. It's a terrible story. Jacob and Esau, two brothers, always a little sibling rivalry. I think they wrestled a lot. And Jacob, the name means supplanter. That's not a word we use very often. He really was kind of a con man. And interestingly, entering into a con with his mother, Rebekah, goes to his father to receive the blessing. And the blessing was, it was ironclad, even though it was done with false circumstances. I mean, literally, Jacob puts on like hairy furs because his father was really, really old and very dim in the eyes and couldn't see, couldn't hear very well. And he sort of rubbed some earth on him because his brother was very earthy. He was the planter, farmer guy, and Jacob was pulling off a scam. And they go to Isaac. And Isaac expresses an ironclad blessing. And you would think somebody, you know, there'd be like a lawyer, be like 1-800-JESHUA, who would come and, you know, like one scream, that's all, you know, that kind of thing back in the day. And he would walk in and say, no, false circumstances. It was an act of fraud. But the blessing was already extended. It was a con game, actually. But in this negative story about Jacob's fraud, here are some things that we find out. And out in the commons as you walk out today, at the welcome desk, I've got some cards that look a whole lot like this. And moms and dads, I'm going to encourage you to pick them up because it's going to be an active engagement in this living out the Shema and imprinting our life and praying for our kids and students, wherever you are. I want you to know that on behalf of your mom and dad, they want the absolute best for you. And moms and dads, because you want the best and you want your kids to know Christ, I'm going to recommend this picture of this scam that happened and look descriptively at the elements that were a part of the blessing and understand how the blessing can be for good when expressed correctly. Gary Smalley years ago wrote a book called The Blessing, and it was so insightful about this passage that many, many people have referenced it, I'm sure, over the years. You've talked about it here. You may have had classes. You may have had studies that referenced God's Word and then this understanding, almost like a preacher describing in a descriptive way the blessing in this act of blessing between Jacob and Isaac. This card has five elements of the blessing. And parents, I want you to hear this, and then I want you to pick up a card on the way out. Now, I'm not one of your pastors. I don't work here. You may not remember my name when you walk out. You may not know my name now. I don't have anything to sell you. But I desperately, even though I can't call you all by name, I desperately want you to live the life that God's called you to live. And that, as a mom and dad, is to express blessing to your children. So do it, not because I've asked you, but because it's going to align with your highest purpose for your children. Here are five elements. Number one, the blessing has a meaningful and appropriate touch. When I look in the 27th chapter of Genesis, there's an appropriate touch there. Now, Jacob is pulling off the scam, but Isaac wants him to come close and wants to touch him, and then wants Jacob to kiss him. So there's an exchange of affection. It's meaningful and it's appropriate. And moms and dads, no matter how old your kids are, hey, and students, guys, ladies, don't get too big for your britches where you can't hug, love, kiss, give a high five to mom and dad. It is critical that there's meaningful touch and affection appropriately. And I'm here to tell you with pride, my daughter and son, they're in their 20s. My son is 30. And there could be 5,000 people here, and he's going to kiss me on the cheek and give me the big hug because that's what we do. And we all need that. So there's meaningful and appropriate touch in Genesis 27 between Isaac, dim and eye, not hearing well, being scammed even by Jacob. There was touch. Number two, there was a spoken message. And you see words are being expressed because there's always words around the truth of God. The words there are powerful. And if you've ever had the moment, and I'm thinking about some of you who might be leaders in an industry or a business, you may not even know that in your business as a manager or a leader or a business owner that your words are so powerful. We all know this. You can have 20 compliments and some clown will insult you, and what do you think about the rest of the day? The insult. You don't think about the compliments or the encouragement or the positive expression. Words are so powerful, and the blessing always includes powerful words. Three, there's attaching high value to the one being blessed. In Genesis 27, this blessing. So he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now, I don't know that this descriptive passage is absolutely required that you parrot these words for your son and daughter in Brookhaven. I don't know that that's true. But what I do know is true, that you moms and dads have the opportunity to speak over your sons and daughters this incredible sense of value and a future, attaching high value to the person that you love and that you're blessing. In that, you are picturing, number four, a special future for them. A special future. Now, strictly speaking, everybody's future is special and unique, because your life, by God's design, is not like anybody else's life. So folks, whether you work for Entergy, you're a lineman, you're a plumber, you work in a sawmill, you work in the paper mill, at the bank, you're an attorney, you're a school teacher, you work at the hospital, you're an aide in assisted living, you're looking for a job, you're retired, you're past that season of your life, whatever season you are in, you are unique and special, and God has you placed exactly where you are to be salt and light with the people that you intersect in a unique way that nobody else has the opportunity to do. You have the opportunity to impact people in ways nobody else ever will. Nobody else will ever occupy the space you're occupying in the time that you're occupying it. You have a special future. An active commitment to fulfill the blessing. It would be hollow, literally empty, if I looked at my kids and said, we love the Lord and the Lord loves you, and come here, give me a hug, and I want you to know that I think God's got big things for you. Now get out of my life. I don't ever want to see you again. I mean, how incongruous, how crazy would that be? I mean, how empty would that be? The fact is that we as parents, in particular moms and dads, grandparents, we are engaged actively with our sons and our daughters, even our grandchildren or great-grandchildren, to actively engage to not only speak the blessing and give meaningful touch and talk about a unique and strong future, but we get to engage to help make that happen. To one another with our kids and our grandkids. What are one anotherings? Loving one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another, confessing our sins to one another. To be involved in one another's life, and what better place to be involved than our sons and our daughters? I've got an assignment for you today. We're going to sing an invitation song, a song of commitment, a time of commitment. And I often think sometimes we blow in and out of those. I certainly don't think you do that here, but I know in my history, my observation has been sometimes we'll move in and out of this time as though it is the required end of the service before we go eat, and that's all there is to it. It is not all there is to it. It is the opportunity to provide concrete expression to the internal thing God's doing. And today, there's some categories, if you will, and there may be more. The Lord may lead you in another way, but here's something I'm sure of. Men and women, if you've not given your life to Jesus, this is an incredible time. No better time than right now. And the pastor and other pastors and other members who've walked with Jesus in this church would love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life, forgiveness, purpose, a future. Oh my goodness. Power for living in your life. They would love to visit with you about that. Some of you have a relationship with Christ established early on, and if we pushed you and said, now, are you a believer? You'd say, yes, I love and I trust, believe in Jesus. But the fact is, you haven't really connected in a long time to the church, the bride of Christ. And today, this invitation time, this ministry time, would be a great opportunity for you to do that. I want to be strong here. You're not in good shape if you're living your Christian life on your own. That's a terrible decision. You need people around you to be the body of Christ, to be the family of God with you, to encourage you and love you and pray for you and confess sins one to another and to build you up and to push you on to good works. You need people in your life. And sitting in a row facing the front, if that's all you got, you are living beneath your privilege. You need circles of people who sit with you and love you and walk through the greatest joys and the darkest moments with you in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you've walked in and out of these doors a long time. Maybe it's your first time and you've never committed and connected to the body of Christ, the church. That would be a great thing to do today. And then finally, I'm not going to ask you specifically to move. We don't have some big program or plan. But moms and dads, I'm going to challenge you to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord concerning the blessing in your children's lives. And you don't have to run to all your children, find them, and touch, speak, pray, look over them in this moment for me. If the Lord leads you that way, it might be an appropriate time. But we're not all going to necessarily move. We're not breaking up into groups. But it could be that God's got an agenda for you today with your children. Students, again, 6th grade to 12th grade, let me see your hands all over. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Guys, I've been talking a lot to the parents, but I'm talking to you. We live in a fast, crazy world. And I told moms and dads yesterday, and every one of you know that this is true, you guys have more distractions and more opportunities than any generation ever in the history of the planet. And it would be easy to be distracted and to think that a relationship with Jesus is not necessary or it's secondary. But I'm here to tell you, it's about following the God who created you, who loves you. And whatever you need to do, maybe nail down a decision to follow Christ, maybe connect today to this church, whatever you need to do, this would be a great time to do that. I'm going to conclude in just about 2 minutes, but I want to tell the students this, and I'm going to ask everybody else to listen in for just a minute. My mom and dad weren't really church-going. They would have told you they were Christians if push came to shove, but little evidence of that really in that season in their life. And we didn't do church. I did a little Sunday school as an elementary student on the Air Force Base, actually, in Columbus. And I was 13. A friend called, and he was talking to me about Jesus. And the next thing I knew, I had a phone call from a lady who invited me to Sunday school. And in that church at 13, I gave my life to Christ. And it was the most important decision of life. It's what you're going to do with God. And because of that relationship with Christ and his love for me and the way he's called me and provided his word for me and the people around me and the church and the body of Christ, it's been my privilege to walk with him these 45 years or so. Folks, if you're a student, there's nothing more important than living for and in Jesus Christ, following him and loving him. And if we can serve you during this response time, after the service, if it's meet with Russ, if it's pray together with your parents or one of the pastors, I want to encourage you to do business with God if he's called you to that. It's the end of our time together, gathered in this way, but we're about to spend some time in ministry. And the worship team's going to come. We're going to sing. Your pastor will be at the front. Other pastors will be available. Coming to Christ, uniting with the church, the bride of Christ, expressing the blessing to your children. Children, maybe you need to express gratefulness and blessing to mom and dad. If that's what God leads you in this time, I want to speak that freedom over you. Could we pray together as the worship team comes and as we prepare our hearts for a concrete expression of what God's doing on the inside of us? Pray with me. Father, we are grateful that you're our good Father and that you love us. We're grateful that you've given us pictures and commands and mandates that reflect your heart. And I pray today, God, that whatever business you're doing by the work of your Holy Spirit in our life, that we would respond. God, thank you that you love us, not because we deserve it, but because you love us just because. And I pray because you've loved us first, we would love you back. And we would walk obedient to you because of our love for you. Thank you that we can rely upon you and rest in you and trust you, that you are our strong tower, that you're the God that we call our God. God, help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, our soul, and our strength. Help us, Father, to recognize you in every moment, every season, every activity of life. We love you so much. We're thankful that you meet us in this place as we worship you and make much of you. I pray whatever you would have us do in these moments, in these days, that you would lead us and we would respond. Father, I pray this morning, the only way that I can pray, and that's in the strong, precious name of Jesus. Amen.